want to speak tonight about how you and I have been called to consistently conquer. Not just to get by, just to get through. Not to live in mediocrity. The Lord wants you and I to live an extraordinary life. That's why Jesus said in John 10 and in verse 10, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. There is nothing mediocre about what the Lord does, what the Lord gives, how the Lord reveals himself. Now, to show you something of the extraordinary life we're talking about, we read this in 1 John 2 and verse 6. All those who abide in Christ, they ought to walk in the same way that Christ walked. But Jesus consistently conquered in every situation. When faced with rejection, he conquered. But when faced with humiliation, abuse, he conquered. When faced with betrayal and denial, and torture and death, he conquered. And the Word of God is saying that as we abide in him, we'll be able to walk in the same way that Christ walked. So the basis on which I want to build our thoughts tonight is found in Romans 8 and verse 37. There's nothing ambiguous about this statement. It's black and white. It's clear cut. This is what it says, Romans 8, 37. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And there's two things about that verse I want to draw your attention to right away. The first is this. Notice that the apostle is not saying, I am more than a conqueror. If we read that, if we heard it preached, we'd say amen, we'd believe it. Because when you look at Paul, stoned twice and left for dead, shipwrecked, beaten up on many occasions, in prison, persecuted in so many dreadful ways, and yet every time that he was knocked down, he just got up again and went on for God. He consistently conquered. So if it said, I am more than a conqueror, that would be wonderful. But notice, Paul is addressing the Christians at Rome. In the church there, there's different levels of faith, different degrees of relationship with God, different experiences. And Paul's embracing them with the word, just as his word embraces us tonight, and says, we are. And then he says, more than conquerors. I mean, it would be pretty good if we could say we were a conqueror. If we look back on the last 6 months with all its pressures and trials and temptations and difficulties, and yet we could say we conquered in every situation, that would be marvelous. But we're not talking about being a conqueror. We're talking about being more than a conqueror. Now, the words more than in this particular verse, they come from a Greek word which literally means over, above, and beyond. It depicts something that is way beyond measure and carries the idea of something that is greater, higher, preeminent, dominant, more than a match for, and to prevail mightily. It conveys the thought of something that is unsurpassed, unequaled, and unrivaled by any person or anything. Hallelujah. Does that describe your life tonight? Unsurpassed, unequaled, unrivaled by any person or anything. You know, it's when we believe who the Bible says we are and what the Bible says that we can do, then we have a certain confidence. We have a certain security. There's a boldness of faith that comes to us that enables us to declare the words in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, thanks be to God, who in Christ always causes us to triumph. Notice, never a moment, never a situation, never any circumstance where we need stay in a place of defeat or discouragement or despair, because Christ always causes us to triumph. Only on this basis can you and I fulfill our God-given destiny. Did you know we've got a destiny? Your church, this church, wherever you come from, has a destiny. And the destiny is made clear here in Romans 5 and verse 17. We are to rule and reign in life through Christ Jesus. Not in the great by and by when we die. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful when we get to heaven? When we get to heaven, the Bible says there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sighing, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more death. When we get to heaven, it's going to be wonderful. But it's not talking about heaven, it's talking about now. In the pressures and the conflicts, the difficulties, the problems of everyday life, we're to rule and reign in life through Christ Jesus. Now, this was the clear call of God to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. To each of the churches, the Lord said, to him who overcomes, I will give. Then there is something in the heart of God that just longs to give his blessing, give his favor, give his grace, give his success on those who have this understanding that they're overcomers. God will give that blessing to those that overcome. Therefore, let's never let our past problems, our present circumstances, or our future fears rob us of what God wants us to be and all that we could do for the Lord. You know, often people come, though, and say, well, you don't know my difficult circumstances. You don't know the frustrations I've got at work and the health issues that I have and the financial struggles and the battles that I have to go through. Can you see this tonight? We can't be more than a conqueror unless there's something to conquer. And God, in his wisdom, allows things to come into our life to begin to do something good in us that gives us the strength to be so much more than we could ever be on our own. God makes us more than conquerors. When we consider the Word of God here, it's clear. The Word of God tells us that every single Christian is able to be more than a conqueror. However, for you and I to experience this, and this is vital, we've got to have a new mindset that has two fundamental principles deeply embedded in that mindset. And the importance of our mindset is quite simply, the Bible says that our whole life is transformed by the renewing of our minds. The way we think, the thoughts that go on in our minds, determine the life that we live. And the two fundamental principles that need to be in your mind and in mine. Number one, attitude. And number two, action. Attitude is so important if we're going to be more than a conqueror. If we're going to triumph in situations. If we're going to rise above. We've got to have the right attitude. Did you know that your attitude determines your altitude? This is where God wants us to be living, up here. The Bible says we've been raised up together with Christ, seated in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're to look down on our problems and down upon the enemy. But when we've got a wrong attitude, we're not able to live up there. We find ourselves living a mediocre life. We're pulled down, we're dragged under. But a right attitude towards people and towards circumstances and towards God always lifts us up. And the attitude is this, so clear, deeply embedded in our mind. It's our mindset. It's the way that we go forward against life's difficulties. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now, can you imagine waking up every morning? The moment you open your eyes, you just give thanks for a new day. Give thanks, you've got a roof over your head. You've got clothes on your back, you've got food in your stomach, you've got a purpose in life, you've got a God that loves you. And if we go forward in life rather than grumbling and complaining, we go forward in life at every challenge and every difficulty, we're giving thanks. The Bible says this is the will of God concerning you. It begins to change us, it brings an inner strength to us. But the second mindset is not just attitude, it's action. You see, action speaks a lot louder than words. But we can make all our declarations and proclamations, sing all our songs. But at the end of the day, your faith and mine has got to have corresponding action. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It's not real faith at all. And unless there's corresponding actions to what we say and believe, then it's meaningless. So when we're faced with challenges and things that are threatening us and trying to defeat us, look at the action that's found here in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's that moving forward, it's that grasping those opportunities, it's pushing back those challenges and those obstacles that are before us. So many people miss out on the blessing God wants to give them because of their negative attitude and their low expectation. They often never finish the things they start. They never taste the joy of a goal accomplished or a desire fulfilled because they don't press past the challenges that arise. Such people spend more time grumbling and thinking that they can't rather than giving thanks and believing that they can. Did you know that miracles come in cans? Miracles don't come in cans. Miracles come in cans. And the more you confess that you can, the more you believe you can, the more you think you can, you find those miracles begin to break out of your life. You begin to find a new strength to live against the challenges that are trying to defeat you. You're living by the word of God. You're bringing your mind into line with what God's word says. And I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now, the Bible is absolutely full of people who actually lived what I'm teaching. The Bible is full. It's not difficult to find examples of those that were more than conquerors, of those that triumphed in very difficult situations. We can think of Daniel in the lion's den. We have been Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being threatened with the fiery furnace. We can think of Stephen being stoned to death. John on the island of Patmos, exiled, cut off from his friends, his family, isolated there. And in every situation, they consistently conquered. And I just want to think of one person tonight who is unmistakably known as more than a conqueror. One person that clearly shows us that he triumphed against the most terrifying of circumstances. And the encouraging thing is this: if we can find someone in the Bible who was able to do this and yet was the most unlikely, then there's hope for us all, isn't there? That this person was just a teenager. 17, 18, 19 at the most. He was a teenager, and he had a very lowly, mundane, ordinary job. He was a shepherd boy. But when we look at David the shepherd boy, his example of victory against the giant Goliath is truly remarkable. You see, Goliath was nearly 10 foot tall and extremely broad across. He was an Arnold Schwarzenegger and a half. But when we look at Goliath, his armor alone weighed over 9 stone. And his spear more than 20 pounds in weight. Some have said that his shield was thought to be the size of a fully grown man. But as we look at David, there are 6 things that we can learn from David that both challenge and can change every single one of us. Number one, he received God's anointing. That's where we're going to start. That's where we begin if we're going to be more than conquerors, if we're going to have an inner strength, if we're going to overcome and triumph in every situation. He received God's anointing. You see, the Bible says it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. Whatever yoke is upon you, now you know, and maybe nobody else knows, but you know what that yoke is that's taking you in a certain direction and causing you to go at a certain pace and it is creating a certain burden upon you. But you know the Bible speaks about 2 sorts of yokes. One is a yoke that brings that heaviness and brings that negative effect upon us. The other yoke is something that liberates, brings a joy, brings a peace. But First of all, we find in Galatians 5, verse 1, this yoke that brings a heaviness. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You see, we can be born again, we can be baptized in the Spirit, we can be committed to God, but find ourselves coming back under a yoke of slavery. That yoke can come back upon us if we're not walking in obedience to the will of God. But the other yoke, the yoke of Jesus, is quite different. Taking us in a certain direction, at a certain pace, with a certain purpose, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so it's very clear tonight, if we're finding the Christian life something of a burden, and we're finding it irksome, and we've lost our joy, we've lost our peace, and it's just so hard, it's a sure sign it's not the yoke of Jesus that is upon us. And so any yoke that is not of the Lord, the Bible says there is an anointing that destroys the yoke. That anointing gives us an ability and a boldness far beyond ourselves. So we look at David here, a life-changing power sealed his destiny and will most certainly set us apart and secure ours. But we need to go back in the Bible to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, just before the encounter with Goliath, to discover the source of David's courage and success. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." I want you to notice that phrase. From that day forward, David was never the same again. From that day forward, he was a changed man. From that day forward, something had happened to him that had raised him up, set him apart. Something had happened to him that gave him a unique and special ability. You see, David was the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. And when Samuel the prophet came to anoint Saul's successor to be king, he came to Jesse to ask to see his 8 sons. And Jesse brought out his 7 sons. He completely overlooked David. Well, he's just a teenager. He's just looking after the sheep in the field there. Insignificant, wouldn't be him. Completely overlooked him. Don't you ever felt overlooked? Have you ever felt insignificant in the eyes of other people? But here's the encouraging thing. When no one else, including his father, considered that David was anyone of significance, God had already set David apart. God had already got a plan and a purpose for David. God had already positioned him for something so spectacular. And something quite unique. Let me show you again what the anointing was to do for King Saul. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, and you will be changed into another man." When the anointing comes upon you, you're not the same person. With the timidity, the insecurity, the lack of confidence, the feeling of low self-worth, the fears and anxiousness. When the anointing comes upon you, you're a changed person. You're never the same again. Now, let me just show you how this lifts you to a different dimension of living. And I want to use the example of Jesus. I want to do so carefully here. You see, we know little about the vast years of Jesus. We know about his infancy, his birth, his infancy. And we know something about his short ministry, his death and his resurrection. But there's a huge amount of years in between of obscurity where we know nothing
until we come to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we read this. And the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. This conflict occurs between the devil and Jesus, and Jesus gloriously conquers. And then we read, and Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And from that day forward, Jesus entered a new dimension. From that day forward, he was a changed man. From that day forward, miracles, signs, and wonders began to happen. No miracles before that. But from that day forward, the sick were healed. Demons were cast out. The dead were raised. In fact, Jesus testifies himself in Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is now upon me and has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to lift up those that are bowed down. In a very real sense, and again I say this carefully, the anointing caused the person of Jesus to be relevant to a bruised, broken, and sick society. In the same way, your life and mine becomes relevant to those that are bound, those that are lost, those that are sick, those that are in need, when the anointing comes upon us. And that's why Jesus turns around to his motley crew of disciples, this band of uneducated fishermen with a doctor thrown in here, a tax collector thrown in there. And Jesus says this in Acts 1 verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. When that power on the day of Pentecost came upon them, from that day forward, they were never the same again. From that day forward, they were changed people. Oh, we need the anointing. And for David, it began here. He received God's anointing. Secondly, he recognized his opportunity. You see, running an errand for Dad led him being raised up for God. His father had said to David, go and take lunch for your brothers who are out on the battlefield. I mean, David's got nothing else to do but look after sheep, and he's only a teenager. And his brothers were doing men's work. They were out on the battlefield. So here is David, given this mundane task. Isn't it interesting in life? Have you noticed that it's often in the mundane things of life there comes a turning point? It's often in the apparently insignificant times of life there comes a moment where if we grasp the opportunity, if we recognize the moment, it begins to lift us to a whole new dimension of living. Jesus said, he that is faithful in the little things, I will make faithful over much. So here we are, David is coming with lunch for his brothers. He arrives on the battlefield where for 40 days, Goliath had been mocking and challenging God's people to fight him. Everyone in the army, including the king, was terrified. But David stepped forward. David spoke up. David seized the moment. He could have stayed quiet. He could have remained in the background. But listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, can you sense in that verse a note of righteous indignation? See, God was being ridiculed. The army of God was being laughed at and mocked. And when the anointing is upon you, something rises up within you. There's a righteous indignation. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Do you know the times in which we live are dreadful, dreadful. The darkness is getting darker. The evil is getting more evil. In a very real sense, the scripture says that the enemy shall come in like a flood. Have you noticed in recent times, the things that have been happening so quickly. God's divine order, God's precious creation of the family units, lines being blurred and confusion being sown and innocence being snatched away. Have you noticed, since 1967, when abortion was legalized, over 9 million babies have been murdered. Have you noticed, gay bishops, homosexual clergymen, same-sex marriage, but more recently, have you noticed what is coming like a flood? And people seem to be completely oblivious of the significance of this. Like a flood of darkness having widespread repercussions right throughout society, even changing the laws of our land. We've got the transgender agenda that is infiltrating society and beginning at a very young level. The state is intent on wanting to bring homosexuality, same-sex marriage, transgender ideology, the teaching of those things into primary schools. And my question is this: where is the voice of the church? Where is the voice of Christian parents, of Christian grandparents? You see, when the anointing's upon you, there comes a righteous indication. You can't keep quiet. You've got to stand up. You must speak out. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? We look here and we see that David wasn't intimidated by what others feel. Even when his eldest brother and the king initially disregarded him, David could have played it safe. He could have excused himself. But he was a man of faith and action. Therefore, he not only volunteered and said, "I'll go," he insisted. He presses his case, saying in verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." You know, opportunities for us all to step out of our comfort zone and do something extraordinary will come along. I mean, like simply to share our faith with someone outside the church, to talk about Jesus and pass on our testimony. It could be to pray for someone that's sick that we meet in the street. So often people talk about the aches and the pains, and understandably so. Very often we just say, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear about that." Whereby we should be saying, "Let me pray for you. Let's believe for a miracle right now." We often tend to think, well, if I do that, the people will be embarrassed. The truth is, we're the ones that are more embarrassed to even suggest that we should pray out in the street. The Apostle Paul said, this thing was not done in a corner. It wasn't done in a quiet space where no one could see. When he prayed for the sick, when he drove out the demons, when he preached the gospel, it was out there where people are, where the needs are. And opportunities even within the church to seize the moment, to recognize the opportunity, to move to another level. I can pray out publicly in the meeting for the first time, but never done it before. Or to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Step out in some adventure, to volunteer for something. It was C.T. Studd, the great missionary to Africa, India, and China, who said, "Let us not be nimblers of the possible, rather let us be grabbers of the impossible." See, that's the mindset, that's the action of someone who wants to be more than a conqueror. Peter, while he was in the boat, saw Jesus coming, walking towards him on the water, through the storm. He saw an opportunity. This was a moment that was going to change his life. He wasn't going to miss this. Shouts out, "Jesus, bid me come to you walking on the water." Can you imagine, as he began to step out of that boat, the voices behind from the disciples, "Get back, Toby's a dad, you're going to drown." But he He stepped out and he did what no other man has ever done. Bartimaeus recognized his opportunity. He seized the moment. Bartimaeus was blind. He couldn't see. He could hear. And when he heard the excitement of the crowd, he heard the bustle of people passing by, he heard the name of Jesus mentioned, he cried out with all his heart. But the voices came from behind. Be quiet, Bartimaeus. Jesus is in the tomb. Those voices will always come. But when Bartimaeus heard that, the Bible says he shouted even louder. Do you know, if he kept quiet, his miracle would have passed by. If Bartimaeus hadn't seized the moment and done something, his life would never have been changed. And opportunities. Yes. Let's ask God to show us opportunities. Ask God to show us moments that we can seize. Because it takes us to a new level. It gives an inner strength and confidence to us. Thirdly, when we look at David here against Goliath, he relied entirely upon God. It's no good us seizing the moment in our own strength. No good us speaking up and saying something in our own ability. The Bible says it's not by your own mind, not by your own power, it's by my spirit, said the Lord. Look at David here. Notice this. King Saul had offered David his own personal armor to assist him against the lion. Now, what I've never heard preached before is this. That was an incredible honor for the king to offer a shepherd boy his personal armor. Was an extraordinary honor. For example, can you imagine if Andy Murray was to offer a junior tennis player his own personal tennis racket? There'd be one Wimbledon. Imagine if a novice boxer was given the boxing gloves of Muhammad Ali, who'd won the World Heavyweight Championship with them three times. Or imagine if an amateur non-league footballer was given the personal football boots of Ronaldo. It would be an amazing honor. But David didn't want it, because he knew it would be a hindrance and not a help to him. We've got to be able to distinguish the things in life that are a hindrance and the things that could be a help. I guarantee tonight for all of us here, there are things in our lives that are a hindrance. The Bible says we've got to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us if we're going to run the race before us. But there are things in our life that we could cherish, that we could nourish, that we could focus upon, that we could build into our life, we could spend time upon, we could give greater priority to. There are things that we could choose that would enhance our lives. And we've got to begin to distinguish the things that we spend our time, energy, and resources on, and choose those right things. You see, David understood that he didn't have to rely on someone else's be obliged to fulfill another person's expectation or fit someone else's image. You just have to rely on God and be himself. That's a wonderful place of freedom to come, isn't it? You haven't got to be another Billy Graham. You haven't got to be another Reinhard Bonnke. You haven't got to be another Catherine Kuhlman. You've just got to rely on God and be yourself. Your uniqueness is what God wants. With your dependence upon him, God hasn't made a mistake with you. God's made you as you are. And God can move through your uniqueness in a way that he couldn't move through someone else to reach a certain person. Oh, run to see God glorified. Run to get involved. But that motivation just seems to be gone. That's God. That which has been stolen from you.